Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Hello and welcome to Inverse, a Bible study where we dive deep this season looking at the closing scenes of Christ's life. We are at this table with friends and with you. Thank you for joining us. Jemima, glad to have you here.
Happy to be here, as
always. And Sharonette.
Thank you for having me.
And Sebastian.
Aloha.
You guys ready?
Let's get it.
Always been.
You know, I saw some of the other comments just this week on some of our channels. Here's one of our friends from Australia. Hello to Sydney. Hello to y'all. Always enjoy listening and blessed with the discussion. Keep up the good work. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.
You gotta do the accent, Joe.
I'll
hand this
to you. I'll hand this to you next time.
From down under.
And another, I love you guys so much. You help bolster my faith so much. God bless you. Thanks for the comments, the encouragement. You know, that's one thing about broadcasts. We don't get to meet everybody, but we do read the comments and we love the participation. And some of you we do get to meet once in a while, and we're grateful for that. We're going to study this important passage, continuing in the Gospel of John. And Jemima, can you pray for us?
Yes, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together again here to learn more about your word, Lord. It's a privilege to study and to study freely and hear what the Spirit has to say. Please open our hearts and minds and let us not just hear the word, but let us apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 That's our desire, to apply what we are learning. We are in John chapter 16. We have been studying the closing scenes of Christ's life in this season, and not just the events of the cross, but that whole week leading up to the cross and his burial and his resurrection. We'll be there soon. But still, in the narrative, he's in these closing hours with his disciples. Mm-hmm. He's spending time with them, and he's giving them last words. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, when you lose somebody, you always treasure those last words that you heard from them, right? Whether it was over the phone or you got to get in that last visit. And these were those words for those disciples. These are Jesus' last words for them. So we're so thankful for the Apostle John writing them down. And we will read starting in verse 1 of John 16, 1 through 4. Some challenging words, not complicated, but challenging for sure. So let's go.
All right, let's read John 16, 1 through 4. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you."
All right, Sebastian, help us out. Why is Jesus saying this, and what's it about?
Well, he's trying to prepare his disciples for the rejection and pressure and shame that's about to come because of the cross and even moving forward because they were followers of Jesus. But he's also projecting into the last days, right, at the same time. So he's a very skillful teacher at being able to teach what is presently relevant, but yet futurely applicable. Mm-hmm. And so he starts with that, and then he goes into the work of the Holy Spirit, what it does, what it accomplishes. And he introduced that in chapter 14. I know we didn't get to it on that episode, but he introduces there's another helper the Father will send. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter or another helper." He says, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." But he says, "because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he dwells with you and will be in you."
And something he keeps repeating is telling them what's coming so that when it happens, they may believe.
That's right.
And so throughout this, you know, when Jesus was going to the upper room, you know, he told his disciples, you'll see somebody that will be, you know, filling a water pot, ask him for a room. He's got a room available. This is filling their minds. Oh, he has knowledge of what's coming. And then when he's in the room, they had no idea that one of them was a betrayer. He said, "no, one of you will betray me." They were shocked. He said, "the one that I dipped the bread," and he dipped the bread and Judas with Judas and identifying the one, and they were shocked. And so along, he's letting them know, I know what's coming. None of this is a surprise. Mm. I see it all ahead of time, mm-hmm. and I have it under control.
Yeah.
Yes, mm-hmm. which is important because that means that prophecy and foretelling yeah. is designed to build faith yes. and confidence yes. in Jesus and mm-hmm. his words,
yeah. mm-hmm.
Which he says in John 14:50, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. Or he'll say later on in that passage that he that has my words and keeps them, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. the proof that we love Christ is evidenced by our attitude towards his words, but God doesn't leave us to believe blindly without evidence. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And prophecy is a way for that to come about, which is I'm telling you ahead of time. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to pass, you'll believe that I am he mm-hmm. in John 14. Mm-hmm. So he's essentially establishing, you can trust that I am the Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh, by looking at what I say and how it comes to pass exactly as I said it would be.
This is very interesting because as they're going into this most challenging time, Jesus starts to give many more prophecies
yeah.
because the prophecies anchor their faith and they need yes. this faith to go through this trial.
Mm.
And so it really shows us the purpose of prophecy and the need for prophecy in the last days mm-hmm. when we go through many challenges, but there's many end time prophecies in the Bible because God's giving that to anchor our faith through those difficult times, letting us know, I already anticipated this and predicted this, and you yeah. can trust me.
Yeah, and the other part of it is so that you should not be made to stumble, mm. right?
Okay.
A lot of times, difficulty can come along our way, being yeah. Christians, persecution, and we think that God is not with us. Jesus has left us, mm-hmm. you know?
True.
But God, in saying this is what's going to happen, and they're going to think they're doing it in my name, mm. but I'm telling you so that it happens, you know, I have said it was going to happen. Stay anchored in me. Mm. Abide in me mm. still.
And it's interesting how it's saying, like, to just what you were saying, like, they think they're doing God's service.
Yes.
How many times have we... you know, have experienced that from other people thinking that they're doing God's service, but it's actually not, yeah. you know?
So these are the people that are persecuting the disciples,
are the ones in
even,
the church.
Even killing them,
yeah.
and they think they're doing God's service.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So these, what would we call them? Religious fanatics?
Mm-hmm.
But yeah.
an extreme fanatic. Extreme, when it comes to yeah. persecution and tyranny, some of the worst mm-hmm. tyranny in the history of the world is religious tyranny.
Yes. Yeah.
Not some, the worst.
The yes. worst.
Yeah. I'm telling you, as a former atheist, it is yeah. the worst.
Okay. And not just religious tyranny, but Christian tyranny.
Yes.
yes.
Yeah.
When they think that they are serving Christ, but they're killing other Christians, they're mm-hmm. trying to purge, they're trying to clean the church, you know, evangelize with the sword, all those things.
Yeah. And as a result, and as a result of that, doing that, you know, it puts God in a, you know, a bad position because yeah. then they look at Christ as this misrepresented of that, you know.
You know, I've always said when I was a Marine and people were like, you know, always asking about, you know, have you killed anyone or like, was it easy to kill someone? And I always tell them that, you know, the way that you prepare your mind for war is not what people typically think, right? They just think like, oh, you're trained to kill, so you must be a person who is bloodthirsty or who has a disregard of life, mm-hmm. right? But in reality, what they do is, in briefings, they show you pictures of children and say, you know, Saddam Hussein made this 12-year-old girl his wife.
Oh,
so well, now you take that picture and you're 18, 19 years old sitting in the desert on a cot,
mm-hmm.
that's the picture you bring
mm-hmm.
because you understand what I'm fighting for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. And you choose the most vulnerable person in mm-hmm. the conflict to motivate me. And now you say a person who is evil mm-hmm. will go to a certain length because of jealousy or hatred or resentment. But when I think I'm doing the right thing,
mm-hmm.
my ability to disregard sympathy, my ability to disregard empathy, my ability to say what you feel and how this is affecting you and the fallout is irrelevant because it is for a greater good.
Mm-hmm.
So the level of commitment and fervor and determination, I will go forward with this action, is because I'm committed to good.
Mm-hmm.
And this is when he says they will think they're offering God service.
Yeah.
Now imagine a person killing people like they're serving God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, whatsoever your hands find to do in Ecclesiastes 9:10, do it with your might. When you go to in Colossians 3, right, whatsoever you do, do as unto the Lord mm-hmm. and not unto men.
Mm-hmm.
So in essence, you're going to do it with a different level of excellence because this is literally an expression of religious worship. And I think that's important for people to keep in mind what Jesus is talking about. That's why the worst tyranny in history is not Stalin. It's not Idi Amin. It's not these individuals who are motivated by power or corruption or whatever. We're talking about the Catholic Church, the Dark Ages. Mm-hmm. Like there's a spot in history of 1,000 years in which there was just darkness. You literally held the world back by the level of tyranny, co-opting the power of the Roman Empire. And I mean, and then that led to colonialism and all the other things that come with that.
Yeah. And when you say that, it feels very personal to me because I'm a Christian and we're talking about our own history. But when, I mean, a religious radical is the most radical of any radical.
Oh, yeah.
And so when you're fighting a religious war, you'll do anything.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Jesus warned would happen. And it's a real warning to us believers is it can happen to us too.
And I feel like it's really psychological manipulation.
Yes.
It's psychological. They expose you. It's like slowly desensitizing you, right? Like the killing.
Yeah.
It's slowly desensitizing you.
Yes.
And like these games, you know, video games and anything like that. It's a slow desensitization. So. Yeah.
And, you know, the interesting thing is why do these people become religious fanatics, right? There's a lot of research about the psychology of how people become fanatics and like into cults and things like that. A lot of interest. But what Jesus tells you, I'm going to tell you why they're this way. So you look in John 16 and he says in verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me.
That's it.
That's right.
So when you are religious, but you don't know God and you don't know Jesus.
Come on.
This is your path.
Come on.
This is where you're heading.
That's right. Yeah.
So to me, it's very critical that Christ is like, no, there's no psychological research needed. I'll tell you exactly what's happening. They don't know God and they don't know Christ. And this is why that when people say, well, why do we keep talking about the cross? Why do we keep coming back to Jesus? Because if you lose sight of that, this is the path that you're heading to. You will persecute actual people of God, like Saul, the apostle who eventually became Paul, thinking you're doing God's service. Which is, I mean, that means you can sleep at night after you kill children.
That's hard, though. And the question I have to that, and I don't have the answer, is then how do you differentiate between those that know God and those that don't? I know it can be a very, you know, because it's like, oh, I know the Father. So what does it really mean to know the Father? And
it's kind of interesting you raise the question, right? Because I always look at the question of knowing God as a, it's almost like a, when you read the Constitution or Declaration of Independence, right? We find these truths to be self-evident.
Yes.
When a person is connected to the vine, they bear fruit. Right? So it's like, if you're abiding, you bear fruit. In the very same sense, any person can say they know God. Which is where Jesus is very much against profession only. Anyone can say they know God or know Jesus, but the evidence is the fruit that comes forward because you're actually abiding in him. Because to know God is to love him. And to love God, 1 John 4, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. You are a liar. Because the evidence that you love God is how you treat those made in his image. It's like, and this is actually a real thing. So you're actually not supposed to fraternize when you're in war, right? You don't hang out. You don't get to know people. And one of the interesting things is that some soldiers have gotten acquainted. They went ahead of time, right, to survey a land and built relationships with individuals in those communities. Then when war breaks out, they're now looking at a child or a teenager who is radicalized, who looks like their friend because it's their son. So now every time you look at that child, you see their father. And so immediately it's like, I can't because you look like him. And because I know your father, this action is difficult. And so in the very same sense, it's like you're, if you know God and you know Jesus, the evidence will be shown by this behavior because you look like him. And the resemblance may be physical in terms of that context that I gave. But here it's a spiritual semblance, resemblance, right? In character, in mind, and in purpose.
100%. Can I answer your question with a verse?
Okay. Yes, you can.
And then you as well. Yeah. It's 1 John chapter 2. You asked about how do we know if we know God?
Yeah.
And this is a question addressed by John in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Mm-hmm. And so that corroborates what Sebastian was saying, because his commandments teach us to love God and to love one another. If you hate a brother, mm-hmm. then you don't really love God or know God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But all of his commandments, not just your favorite ones.
Yeah.
That your least favorite ones. Yeah.
And his commandments are not grievous.
Right? Amen.
Not burdensome, yeah.
Amen. So there's a, you know, a good sector of Christianity that claims the label of Jesus. You know, they put the Jesus label on everything. But they're very selective in which commandments or commands to follow. Mm-hmm. And we can't do that. That is self-deception.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we have to allow the word to correct us and obey it.
I do want to challenge you, though, brother, because you said, you know, it's bearing fruit, right? Mm-hmm. But when you look at John chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away."
Yep.
And that taken away doesn't mean he removes you, uh-huh. right? But actually from the root word right? And it's actually lifting up. Mm-hmm. So, because I just want to encourage the viewers out there, what if they see in their life they're not bearing fruit? Mm. Don't be discouraged, because God can lift you up. He's mm-hmm. the vine dresser, right? He lifts up the vine and then prunes it. And then therefore the result is eventually to bear fruit.
Yes.
But then in that very same sense, right? They're staying connected.
Yes, staying connected, right?
You're abiding.
Sure. Yes.
Because as long as you're receiving from Christ, right? The vine dresser mm-hmm. is lifting you up.
Yes.
As long as you're connected. But I appreciate that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Let's look at what Jesus tells his disciples next. He's continuing this instruction of how to survive this world in his absence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we continue in verse 5. Mm-hmm. And Jemima, you want to read John 16, verse 5 through 7?
Yes, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you."
If I were to create a graph of the most shocking, unbelievable verses in the New Testament, this one would be right near the top. Mm-hmm. When Jesus tells the disciples who were in his presence, walked with him, ate with him, you know, traveled together, saw his miracles, helped him, mm-hmm. you know, they saw the dead raised, they saw the multitude fed, they saw the sick healed. Trust me, that's nothing. It's going to be even better when I leave.
Hmm. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah.
No. It's not going to be better when you leave. She says, no, you're going to have more advantages in my absence mm-hmm. than you've had with me in your presence. Mm-hmm. How is that? How's that possible?
I mean, the Holy Spirit, from what Jesus is saying here, the Holy Spirit would be able to be everywhere, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Jesus was limited to just...
Yeah.
being location. In one place, location, yeah. you know, and he couldn't, you know, spread himself. I mean, he is still God, but he has limited himself. Mm-hmm. However, the Holy Spirit will be able to go with mm-hmm. wherever the disciples are. And here we see that there are some things that the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, he will convict the world of sin. You know, he is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into truth, right? Mm-hmm. So that is also a comfort, that wherever you are, mm-hmm. as we know that Jesus is going to send them out to spread the gospel, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. That way you are not alone. You're comforted and you have someone to help you.
Amen.
And I actually can relate to that, because, like, I guess, you know, through the breakup I experienced, not to
you gotta tell
that,
us the story.
I'm talking to RJ. Keeps coming up.
I know. Right? I think, you know, I was like in so much tears, I was crying, and my love language is physical touch. So, like, the advantage of the disciples, they can physically touch Jesus, right?
Yeah.
But I was really asking God, I'm like, Lord, can you just hug me at this moment in time, mm-hmm. like, you know, let your presence be known. Yeah. And honestly, it was hard for me to sleep during that time, but God gave me the peace, that overwhelming peace that passeth all understanding, you know, making his presence known in that, you know.
Yes.
Yeah, so. I think that's a beautiful reference, because the whole idea of it is to your advantage is it resonates with me as a man, as a father, as a leader, as a business leader. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to make a lot of hard decisions, and some of my decisions affect a lot of people. And sometimes I'm more loyal to their benefit than they are to their own. Mm-hmm. And in their mind, they want what they want because they want it.
Yeah.
And in my mind, it doesn't matter how much I explain it to them. Doesn't matter how many reasons or rationale. I'm like, this is actually to your advantage. Mm-hmm. This will actually protect you. They won't see it. They won't accept it. And to your point, right, the shocking verse is like, how can it be to my advantage that you go? Mm-hmm. And when you get to the high priestly ministry, Hebrews 7:25, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. It's not like he left and he's on vacation, you know, chilling, drinking, you know, eating manna next to the throne of God. Right. Like, we think that, you know, that's why he left. No, he says, I went to heaven. I'm still thinking about you. Mm-hmm. I'm actually advocating for you in the presence of God.
Yes.
24/7 since I left. Yeah. So we talk about that song, you know, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus, right? Jesus has been for 2,000 years waking up every day, but he doesn't even sleep with you on his mind. Mm-hmm. Stayed, right, on Sebastian, stayed on Charnette, right? Mm-hmm. Stayed on Joe. So in this very sense, that the idea of to your advantage shows us that God is so committed to our good that he will disappoint our present desires to give us something even greater. Mm-hmm. And I love the example of C.S. Lewis. He says, you know, the idea that trying to explain to people while something is better, he's like, it's like the kid making mud pies in the backyard because they can't conceive of what it would be like to have a vacation in Monaco. Mm. No, we got to go to Monaco, but I want to stay here in the backyard making mud pies because you can't even fathom what's waiting for you on the other side.
That's true.
And I think that's where God is so committed to our good and our benefit, even when it disappoints us in the moment.
Mm. That's so true.
Yeah, for sure. And my question is, what would happen if we actually believed it? You know, what would our life look like if we would stop and believe that we have more advantages now than when the disciples were with Jesus? I think we would pray more for the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We'd believe the promise that he wants to give it. Mm-hmm. I pray often that my heart might be open, that God would get the things out of the way, and that my life could be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should pray that for that daily, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so this is an extraordinary promise that God has given us. Jesus gave his disciples that we want to believe. Mm-hmm. And this is what is to carry them forward. Let's catch.
Well, before you jump,
yes,
I just want to say also to your point, right? What would happen if we believed it? A short explanation is look at the book of Acts.
There you go.
So if you want to know what happens if I actually believe this, well, the book of Acts is evidence, like people being healed by your shadow. Demons saying, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So these are like serious implications of tell me, if you compare any gospel to the book of Acts, do you not see a difference?
There is.
In the movements of God, the baptisms, the growth of the church, the persecution, like, you don't see it in any way to the level that you see it in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And this is why that is the advantage, right? That's what would happen if we believed it, is the book of Acts. And that's why the great controversy quote of, well, why does persecution slumber, is the real question. Mm-hmm. Not why am I suffering? Why is God allowing this to happen? But why does persecution slumber against me? Mm-hmm. And that's what the book of Acts shows. It's not all going to be the devil going to pat you on the back and wish you well. Mm-hmm. Like, that's not what's happening.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And boom, yeah, miracles, power, 3,000 baptized. But there were also a lot of persecution and suffering happening. James lost his life.
Yes.
So it's real.
So the receiving of the Holy Spirit does not mean that it's going to be easy, smooth sailing.
No.
There's going to be challenges. So maybe the last set of verses, Sharonette, can you read 19 through 22?
Okay.
Where Jesus is continuing this instruction about his absence to his disciples.
Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world.
I wish that were true.
the first thing
my wife said was like, she was like, I don't want to go through that pain again. So people start, you know, we had our first child and it was like, when are you guys having a second? She was like, back away from me.
Yeah.
So I think Jesus is not saying in the immediate moment, right? Yeah. Someone reading this would be like, oh, the moment the baby has come.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you forgot the anguish. Yeah. Nah, she didn't forget the pain. But I think eventually, right, why do we have four children? Mm-hmm. Because that was forgotten, right? So eventually you get to a place where you rejoice. But it is true, in the moment that the baby comes out, and they lay the baby, you know, on my wife's chest, that the skin to skin is really important.
Yeah.
That for that moment, for sure, is not even in her mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And is it really forgetting the pain, or the joy supersedes the pain?
Well,
I don't know. I would feel like, because
I can't speak for the woman. You're trying to get me canceled online. I say some stuff. Hey. YouTube is coming for me.
If the shoe fits.
So friends at home, I just want you to know, ladies watching online, I am not saying it's not painful, but that is going to go away.
Yes.
The point here, though, is that with all the blessings that Jesus is giving, one of the blessings he is not giving is taking away the pain.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a blessing I would think I would like. You're giving me the Holy Spirit. You're giving me power. Mm-hmm. Can you also take away the pain? No, I can't take away the pain. Mm-hmm. There's a reason for it.
Yeah.
So there's a purpose and there's a direction for the pain. It prepares us for something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And these verses give me a lot of comfort when I'm going through some painful situation in my life to know that there's going to be an end to it. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose behind it. I may not know, just like Peter didn't know why, what was going on when Christ was washing his feet.
Right.
I may not see any of that. I just trust that there's a bigger picture that God has in mind, and that there's a purpose to the pain that he's not taking away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that I have experienced loss. I've experienced pain in my life. And these words of Jesus are so meaningful and comforting to me. Mm-hmm. And for those of you that are watching, wherever you are in the painful situations that you have endured, you can bring those to Jesus and trust that he has a purpose behind it. He has a plan for your life, and he has a place that he is taking you if you trust him and if you follow. Yeah. This season, continue studying the closing scenes of Christ's life with us. We're so glad you're here, and we'll see you next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.